Good to have all of you. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole earth in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." The title of the message for this morning is equal to the opportunity. There's a story of the young boy who fell into a barrel of molasses. And as he was going under, he prayed, "Lord, make my tongue equal to the task." That is what the Apostle Paul wanted for his Christian friends in Ephesus. He wanted them to be equal to the opportunity that God placed before them. That was the essence of his prayer that we have in our text this morning. As he concludes chapter 2, he does so with a glorious description of the church. And when the full impact of that church that he visualized gripped his mind, Paul saw the unparalleled potential within them and the unquestioned challenge that lay before them. So Paul, we see him bursting out in a prayer. And because of what God gave the church to do, Paul prayed that the Ephesians would be equal to the opportunity that God had placed before them. And the question is, what will it take? Number one, it takes courage. What had to happen before the Ephesians were equal to the task? They had to be strengthened. They had to have power. We all understand that. So Paul prayed that they would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, courage is a scarce commodity in today's world. Fear often is the determining factor and the force in our lives. Let me give you an example. Two men were hunting a lion out in the forest, and they came to the tracks of what appeared to be the largest lion in the jungle. One hunter said to the other, "You go the way and see, or go that way and see where he went. I'll go this way and see where he came from." That is our usual approach to life. But to be equal to the opportunity, we must not be cowardly, but courageous. Not timid, but bold. Not weak, but strong. Strengthened with power. How? Through his Spirit. We cannot face our opposition. We cannot fulfill our opportunities that God has given us without his help. We cannot do it on our own. We must have the help of Almighty God. Let me give you an example. Dozens of times each day, a parent sees analogies to this truth. The three-year-old wakes up and wants his clothes on, but he needs somebody to help him in order to do it. The five-year-old could not untie the knot in his shoelaces and needed some help to be able to do it. The eight-year-old wanted to build a fort in the backyard and needed some help in order to do it. Well, as we as parents do for our children, the Heavenly Father does for His children, we must all have His help to realize the dreams and the destiny that He has for us. God has a plan for every one of our lives, and He wants us to submit to His plan. Let Him empower us that we might be able to accomplish what He has called us to do. Well, where? Where does God strengthen us? From the Father above to the inner man. That's where and how God strengthens us. That is to our reason, our conscience, and our will. God strengthens our reason so that we can be less at the mercy of our passions, our instincts, and desires. And then God strengthens our conscience so that we can be more sensitive, if you will, to His will, and thus better be able to discern between what is right and what is wrong. And then God strengthens our will so that we can have the inner courage to be able to follow through on all of that that God tells us that He wants us to do. Well, what will make us equal to the opportunity? It certainly won't be our family name. And you may have a great family name, but that's not going to make you equal to the opportunity. It'll not be circumstances. It will not be your bank account, however big it might be. It'll not be your physical condition or your education that will make you equal to the task. The Bible said only the condition of the inner man. Paul said, we do not lose heart, for though our outward man is decaying, and I think all of us can understand that just a little bit, the outward man is not what it used to be, you know? And when you look in the mirror, you can see that things are changing. You know, you've got wrinkles. You've got gray hair, no hair. I could say some more, but it might incriminate me, so I'm going to back up. But even though the outward man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Even though the outward man may not be what it used to be, the inward man ought to be stronger. And God ought to be able to depend upon us to do what needs to be done. Well, then he talks about commitment in verse 17. Notice Paul's prayer for the Ephesians in verse 17. He prayed that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the Amplified Bible says, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, that is, settle down, to abide, to make His permanent home in your hearts. Now, he prayed that Christ would feel at home as He dwells in your heart and life. Understand, when you become a child of God, Jesus comes in the person of the Holy Spirit and indwells your life. He sets up residence. He lives right here. We don't have to worry about Him being way up there in heaven and maybe He's on a journey and maybe He's busy. No, He lives within our hearts. He's right here in our hearts and lives. Well, the Christian, he is the dwelling place of the Lord. In John 14:23, it says, if anyone love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live within us. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that just nice to know that I'm never alone out there? I'm never by myself. I've always got God in my heart and in my life. And so I ought to keep my life pure because He won't stay in an unclean vessel. And that brings us to the relationships. Does Christ really feel at home with the relationships of your own life? We all have relationship hungers to be filled, and that's a normal thing. But we also can have bad relationships as well as good. Some honor God and some dishonor him. Some are displeasing. Can Christ completely be a part of all of our relationships? Can he feel at home with the relationships that we have and how we treat other people? Does Christ feel at home with the attitude of our lives? The Bible said, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. How did he look at people? He loved them. He loved them. All with their faults and their failings, their shortcomings, he loved them. And that's the way we ought to be. We ought to love one another. Well, do we have his attitude towards others? That is, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you have his attitude towards your enemies? The Bible said, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you. That's kind of hard sometimes to pray for your enemies, isn't it? You know, they've just kind of verbally smote you on the face. And, you know, the tendency is just to smack them back, you know. Take that, you know, and that. And you know, we want to give more than we take, you know. But here's to tell you that God wants us to love like he loved. And that goes against the grain sometimes. But brethren, you ought to be that way. You ought to strive to have that kind of attitude. Well, does Jesus feel comfortable with our finances, our language, our leisure time, the way that we do our job? Does he feel at home in your life? And then he talks about comprehension in verse 18 and 19. When a little boy found a dead squirrel in the street, the boy's father used this event in order to teach his young son about safety. He used a dead squirrel to explain what could happen to him if he ever ran out into the street when the cars were coming down the street. A few days later, the mother fastened his seat belt and then reminded him of the fact that it was for his own safety. A person could be killed in a car wreck. Oh, I know, the little boy replied. I don't want to do that because when you die, you turn into a squirrel. Well, many adults are equally confused about life and death. In fact, many of the shortcomings in the Christian life come because of our misunderstandings of God. To be equal to the opportunity, the Ephesian Christians needed more than a deep level of courage and a high level of commitment. They also needed comprehension, the comprehension of God. Paul used two key words. He wanted the Ephesians to comprehend the love of God. He wanted us to understand not only because of our heart, but because of our knowledge of our daily relationship with him, that he is a God of love and he can be trusted and we need to be submissive to him. But he talks about the love of God is an inescapable love. Paul spoke of its breadth, its length, its height, and its depths of God's love. What does it mean? One of the early church fathers described the love of Christ as reaching up to touch the angels and reaching down to include even the evil spirits in hell. In its length, it covers those who are striving on the upward way. In its breadth, it covers all of those who are drifting and wandering away from Christ on evil paths. William Barclay made this suggestion. The length of God's love is its scope from eternity to eternity. The breadth of God's love refers to the inclusion of all people, Jew and Gentile alike. The height of God's love refers to where we are in Christ Jesus. We're risen together to sit with him in heavenly places. The depths of God's love refers to the living death out of which God has called us. Brethren, you know that you're dead in trespasses and sins until you get saved. You're dead. You might be walking around, but spiritually you're dead. And if you continue in that deadness of sin, one day you will spend eternity in the throes of eternal death, that for all eternity, and yet you'll never die. Well, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. Bill Blackburn tells of a family with a strained relationship between a mother and her 16-year-old daughter. Jennifer had an older sister and a younger brother. She was the middle child, had that middle child syndrome, and it affected her. And by the time she was in middle school, Jennifer drifted away from the family, and eventually her hunger for attention drove her to an attempted suicide. On her 16th birthday, Jennifer took an overdose of pills. The mother came home and found her. After a quick trip to the hospital to have Jennifer's stomach pumped out, Jennifer entered counseling. However, the delinquent behavior and the threat of suicide continued. One morning, Jennifer's mother woke up especially distraught. She had spent some time in prayer and in the study of the Word of God. She was so impressed during that time to reach out once more to Jennifer. And so her mother entered into a room and delivered this assurance that somehow turned Jennifer's life around. She told her 16-year-old daughter this, "Jenny, I don't know why you've been going through all the things that you've been going through, but I want you to know that nothing that you can ever do will make me stop loving you." And that's the way it is with Jesus. Nothing you can ever do will make him stop loving you. He loves you with an everlasting love. Aren't you glad of that this morning? My God loves me. Sometimes people think nobody cares for me, and I'm wretched in my sin. Nobody cares, but I want you to know he cares for you. And I'm here to tell you, we care. We care for you. God help us to realize his love. We have the resources that we need to be able to accomplish his will. It's found in verse 20. God is the one who brings about all of this to completion in our lives if we'll let him. He starts out with a simple assertion: God is able. God is able. Isn't that good news? I don't care whatever you want and whatever you ask him for, God is able. He can supply everything that we even think about. God is able. He is able to supply everything we need to respond to everything we ask and to provide for everything that we have ever thought about. And I say, what a picture of God. But brethren, there is more. It doesn't just stop there. There is more. He is also able to go beyond all of those things, which means to go beyond all of those things in an inexhaustible way. Our God is able. His power is above our imagination. His resources exceed our ability to comprehend. Whatever we dream for our church and for our own individual lives, I want you to know our God is able to help us to realize those dreams. He is able. He is able. Well, why has this incredible resource been made available to us? The answer is found in 21. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We're given God's power not to magnify ourselves, not to gratify our personal ambitions and wants, not to dazzle the world, but we're given this resource in order that we might bring glory to God and that we might be what God wants us to be. How do we do that? By the way we worship, participate in worship. I mean, pray. Pray for the worship. Participate in the singing. Listen. You know, sometimes you need to be up here and see what the preacher sees. Folks' eyes are glazed over. Some of them have given up the battle and they've just laid over, you know. Now, I'm teasing. I'm really not. And we glorify him by the way that we live and by the way that we give and the way that we relate. Newscaster Morton Dean, some of you remember seeing him on television, was not always successful. In high school, he was a substitute on the football team. He did not play often, and during one crucial game, he had to go in with the team a yard and a half from the goal line, his team. Before the coach sent him in, he said, "I want you to walk or run kind of down the line of scrimmage, jump up and throw a jump pass to the tight end that's coming across. And if it's, executed properly, we'll win the game." Well, he went into the game, and this was his big moment. Instead of being a dream come true, though, it became a nightmare. He fumbled the ball when it was snapped to him. The team did not score, and the game was lost. Although he relived this horrible experience for years to come, some benefit came from it. He learned a lesson from his father, as the father said to him, "Morton, you've got to be prepared to come off the bench. You got to be prepared." I don't know what God's got in store for each of us, but we've got to be prepared to come off the bench. You know, it's nice to come in here and sit on these comfortable padded pews. And Sherry cleaned them up for you yesterday. She vacuumed them out, got them all clean. It's nice to come in here and you've got padded, floors and seats, and you got air conditioning, and you've got heat in the wintertime. I mean, it's nice to come in here and sit down and enjoy what God has blessed us with. But brethren, that's not the sum total. Sometimes we sit here, we enjoy, we shake the preacher's hand, we go out the door and say, "Hey, I enjoyed it. God bless you, and I'll see you next Sunday." And that's the sum total of all we ever do. But God wants us to get involved in the work, doesn't he? He wants us to invite others to come to know him in the free pardon of sin. He wants folks to be saved everywhere, not just you and me. He wants us all to be saved. I'm here to tell you that we have a responsibility to be prepared to let God cleanse us, keep us clean, keep us usable, but then be faithful to do what you're supposed to do. God may have something big for you, but he won't give it to you unless you're doing the little things. The little things. Will you bow your heads with me?